everything that the text we're going to be looking at this morning says about marriage. And in many ways, this verse summarizes everything that the New Testament teaches on the subject of marriage and what it means to do what we're supposed to do in marriage if we're in Christ. Look at the verse there. Ephesians 5:33 says this: "However, let each one of you," referring to husbands there, "let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Notice the two words, love and then respects. Love and respect. There was a study done by a professor at the University of Washington, and he actually led the study, and there were lots of others on the team that he was working with, and this is what they did. They studied 2,000 couples who had been married for an extended period of time. They had been married anywhere between 20 and 40 years, and they were studying these couples to see what might explain why their marriages had lasted as long as they had. And what they discovered was that there was great diversity among these 2,000 couples that they studied. Some were wealthy and some were poor. They had different lifestyles. They had different occupations, different backgrounds, different experiences. I mean, they were different in almost every imaginable way, but this is what the study discovered. There was one similarity, and here it is. The one similarity was, quote, "a strong undercurrent of two basic ingredients, love and respect." Love and respect. And then the author of the study went on to say, the man who led the study went on to say, these are the direct opposite of and antidote for contempt, perhaps the most corrosive force in marriage. Love and respect. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what the New Testament says we're supposed to do and what God wants us to do within marriage if we're people who are seeking to follow Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you as we look at the text this morning to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at the text that is concluded with that verse that we've just looked at in verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And I would invite you to take a Bible from underneath the chair in front of you, a blue Bible. You can see the blue Bible there. If you don't have one of your own, I encourage you to grab one of those Bibles and follow along. And if you do so, it's on page 978. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, verses 22 through 33. And what we're going to be doing not only this morning, but then again next week, is talking about relationships for those of us who are in Christ and are in the church, particularly what our relationships are supposed to look like with the people that we are closest to, the people that we are with the most and that are around us and that we are around the most. And so we're going to do that this morning, talk about the relationship, if you're married, the relationship you have with the person that is closest to you and that you're with most often. And then again next week, we will continue to talk about other relationships that we have in our lives with people that are really close to us and that we are with quite frequently. So this morning we begin with husbands and wives. And the one thing we're going to see both this week and next week as we talk about these relationships, the relationships we have with those people that we're with the most, is that they are all supposed to be Christ-centered. We're going to see that clearly this morning as we talk about wives and what wives are supposed to do in marriage and husbands and what they're supposed to do and why in marriage and how in marriage. We're going to see that that relationship is supposed to be a Christ-centered relationship for those of us who are in Christ, who are in the church. But we'll also see the same thing as we come to the beginning of chapter 6 next Sunday. So let's begin with wives, because that's where the text begins this morning. Ephesians 5:22 says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Wives, you know the word. It's one of those words that's not very popular. It's one of those words that can really cause a lot of angst and anger even among many people. But before we come to the word, the S word, in our text this morning, what I want you to do with me is focus on something else. And here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on the phrase at the end of verse 22. Wives, do you see it? Those four words, as to the Lord. In other words, in this verse, the Bible says, wives, and then it says what they're supposed to do, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. Wives, this is what you're supposed to do, and then it says this, as to the Lord. If you are a woman who is in Christ this morning and you are married, here's the phrase that I want you to remember when all is said and done this morning. Here it is. Ready? For Christ. For Christ. That's what this phrase, as to the Lord, means. It means that we do it for. We do what we're supposed to do. Wives do what they're supposed to do in marriage, in relationship to their husband, for Christ, as unto the Lord. Now, notice that that word, that S word, in verse 22, in some translations you may see that it's in italics. What that means is it's not really there. It's not really there. And some of you ladies are probably getting happy now, right? You're getting excited. That's not what it says, really. Well, no, that is what it means, even though the verb is not there. Let me show you why I say that. Go back to verse 21. Do you see verse 21? Submitting, this was the last verse we looked at in our message last Sunday. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then it says, wives to your own husbands. In other words, submitting to one another, he says, to all in the church, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then he gets specific as he begins to address this relationship, and he says, wives to your own husbands. That is, you're to do this that I've just said. Specifically, this is at the heart of your role in the marriage relationship, to submit to your own husband as to the Lord. So if the verb for verse 22 is supplied or implied from verse 21, notice what verse 21 says about, again, why we submit. Out of reverence for Christ. Do you see it, ladies? Now, verse 21 applies to everybody in the church. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But in the marriage, that is particularly important for wives because of their role in marriage and the role of their husband. And they are to do that as we all are to do in relationship to each other, out of reverence for Christ. Again, do you hear the phrase? For Christ. Isn't that what it's saying? Both at the end of verse 21 and at the end of verse 22. For Christ. For Christ. Jesus is to be the motive, wives. Jesus is to be the reason that you submit to your own husband as to the Lord. In other words, it should be motivated by your reverence for the Lord. Now, there are lots of ladies who read this text and they say, or they think at least, you know, my husband is not worthy of this. My husband isn't worthy of this. And when you come to the last verse that we looked at the beginning, verse 33, where both of the both roles in the relationship are summarized. He says at the end of verse 33, wives, respect your husbands. Well, some women have a really hard time doing that because of the way their husbands live and because of their untrustworthiness and because of other issues and realities, really, in their husband's life. But I want you to see this morning that the reason you are to respect your husband, if you're a Christian wife, and the reason you're to submit to your husband is not because he deserves it. It's not because he deserves it. We hear a lot about unconditional love, but this passage also teaches unconditional respect. Unconditional respect and submission to your husband because you're doing it not for him, but for Christ. You're doing it for the Lord. You see, it's a part of your discipleship if you're a woman who's married. It's a part of your devotion to Christ. It's a part of what it means to really be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like in the context of marriage if you're a wife. And the word respect, which used in verse 33 to sort of summarize what he said before, is a word that you can't really separate from submission. Because really, the attitude behind the act of submission is respect. The attitude behind the act of submission is respect. And this passage brings the two together because they really can't be separated. Respect. Respect. Now, as in every relationship with someone who, in God's order, is over us, there needs to be some qualifications here. Because this passage not only says that our motivation ought to be for Christ, but actually our submission must be such as would be reverence to Christ. And I interpret that to mean, ladies, that if your husband expects you or asks you to do something that you could not do out of reverence for Christ and as to the Lord, in other words, if they ask you to do something sinful, then you would not be obligated in that situation to do what your husband is asking you or expecting you to do. Remember what the apostle said when they were told by those who were in authority over them in the early chapters of Acts that they were no longer to preach in Jesus' name? They said, whether it's right to obey man rather than God, you decide. But we cannot help but speak the things we've both seen and heard. In other words, there's a higher authority. There's a higher authority. And so God is the ultimate authority. And wives are to submit to their husbands in everything that is not contrary to the will of God. If a husband asks a wife to do something that the scriptures say that a Christian shouldn't do, or if a husband asks a wife not to do something that the Bible says that a wife, a Christian, should do, then in those circumstances the wife is not obligated to submit to her husband, but in everything else, she should. Respect in submission. Speaking of respect, I read another study about men. 400 men were given a choice. It sort of reminds me of a car game that Melody's family used to play when she was growing up. It was called Would You Rather. I don't know if any of you know that game, but the idea is you would ask somebody two questions, and both of them are horrible options. But you have to say which one you'd rather do. And there's even a book I've seen that has some really horrible would you rathers. Would you rather have your leg cut off, you know, just, or would you rather have your ears cut, you know, things like that. So it's kind of a silly, funny game. But that's sort of what this study was. Men were given sort of a would you rather, and here was their choice. Would you rather be left alone and unloved in the world, or would you rather feel inadequate and disrespected by others? Men were asked those options. Which would you rather do? And 74% of the men who were asked said they would rather be left alone and be unloved in the world than to feel inadequate and to not feel that they have the respect of other people. You see, this is the way God made the male. It's a part of our original design. It's the way God created men. And so that's why God commands the wife here to submit to her husband and the attitude with that to respect her husband. You're not doing it, ladies, ultimately for your husband, but it is for him in a sense because that's the way God created him. God created him for that. And I'm emphasizing that you're not doing it for him for a reason. Here's the reason. Because you'll lose motivation if that's why you're doing it. If you're doing it for him because you think if you do this for him, he'll do something for you. Maybe if you respect him, then he'll love you in a way that you want him to, that he maybe isn't. Maybe your motivation is you want the marriage to be better, and so you're doing this. You're going to respect your husband so the marriage will be better. Listen, many times when one person in a marriage relationship begins to do what God says, the marriage does get better. The other person does get nicer, but not always. And so if that's your ultimate motivation, you're not going to continue doing what honors God in your marriage as a wife. If your ultimate goal is for your husband to be nicer or for your marriage to be better and that doesn't happen, then you're going to lose your motivation and you're not going to keep doing that which honors Christ. But if your motivation is what it should be, for Christ, out of reverence for Christ, as unto the Lord, for Christ, if that's your motivation, you'll keep doing that which honors Christ in your marriage. And that's what this text is really saying. One lady wrote this, I'd never heard of unconditional respect before. Later she continued, I realize now that my husband is not being arrogant when he talks about feeling disrespected. I also realize I must learn to respect him because of the position God gave him in our family, not because I feel he deserves or doesn't deserve it, but because God asks. That's what this text is saying at its very heart, I think. It's saying, wives, a part of your Christian discipleship is how you relate to your husband. And the way you're to relate to your husband is you are to respect him. That's the attitude that you should have. And the act that should follow that, unless what he's expecting or asking is contrary to God's will, revealed in God's word, is to be submission. And again, that's not just for the wife, because verse 21 says it's the way we're all supposed to relate to each other in the body, in the church. It's to be the spirit of the church. The spirit of the church should be submission to one another, deferring to one another. But particularly in the marriage relationship, this is the role of the wife when it comes to issues that maybe can't be agreed upon between a husband and a wife. The husband is to be leader. Husbands, it's your turn. Verse 25. The phrase for wives, again, wives, that I want you to remember is for Christ. Husbands, here's the phrase I want you to remember. Like Christ. Like Christ. Do you see why I say this relationship, if you're in Christ, should be Christ-centered? If you're a wife, for Christ. If you're a husband, like Christ. Like Christ. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ, or like Christ, loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, love your wives as Christ. As Christ, like Christ, loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then we read about why he did that, so that she might become pure, so that she might become holy and sanctified, and might ultimately be without spot or without blemish. That is the church. Husbands, like Christ. In other words, Jesus is the model if you're the husband. Jesus is the motive if you're the wife. Jesus is the model if you're the husband in the relationship. As Christ, do this like Christ. The love of the husband should be modeled after the sacrifice of our Lord. The love of the husband should be modeled after the sacrifice of our Lord. Now, I showed you that verse 22, which is to wives, was connected to verse 21. Now I want to show you that verse 25, which is addressed to husbands, is connected to verse 2 in this same chapter. And Josh read this at the beginning of the service. He read verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. But here's the verse that he also read, verse 2, that I want you to notice. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly like verse 25. He gave himself up for us, verse 2 says, and it also says that in verse 25. And it also talks about love. What I'm saying is this, verse 2, like verse 21 in chapter 5, is addressed to the whole church. Verse 2 says that we are all to walk in love toward one another. All of us are to walk in love as Christ, like Christ, loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're to all walk in sacrificial love. We talked about this last week, right? As we studied this text. So all of us are to do that. But husbands, that applies particularly to you in your marriage and in your relationship with your wife. It's something we're all supposed to do. But husbands, in particular, in their marriage, this defines and describes their role. Just like submission is something we're all supposed to do. But in the marriage, it defines and describes particularly the role of the wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Some of you men are saying, well, I've told my wife that I would die for her. But she doesn't seem to believe it. Well, guys, let me say this to you. Most of you are not going to die physically for your wife. Most likely, you're not going to have to do that. You're not going to face that, most likely. And it doesn't really convince your wife that you'll die for her if you aren't living for her. In other words, if you won't give up a hunting trip for her, then she's going to have a hard time believing you when you say that you'll die for her. You see what I'm saying? If you won't give up the things that you really should give up for the sake of the marriage and the family to make that a priority, then how is she going to believe? Why should she believe that you'll die for her? Because what Jesus did, we probably won't ever do physically. But what Jesus is talking about and what this text is talking about is we have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to be willing, men, to sacrifice our preferences and our desires when it's best for our marriage and for our wives and for their good and for our families. That's what this text is talking about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We left off in verse 28. Notice what he continues there to say to husbands. In the same way husbands should love their wives as, there's another as Christ. It said in verse 25, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church because we are members of his body. Do you see the parallels here? Jesus' relationship to the church is supposed to be a model for the way husbands relate to their wives. Because the church is the bride of Christ and the church is the body of Christ. And so just as Christ laid down his life for his bride, he also gives us a model in this way, because the church is his body, we should love our wives, husbands, in the way that we love ourselves, that is, our own bodies. As we love our own bodies, because the church is Christ's body, and our wife is one with us also in that sense. And when we love our wives, we are in a sense loving ourselves, because the two shall be one, the Bible says. So again, Christ is the example. Notice the words in verse 29, nourishes and cherishes. Those two words capture what I think he means when he says the husband should love his wife as himself or as his own body. Because he says in this verse that the husband nourishes, the man nourishes and cherishes his own body. That's how we're supposed to love our wives. We're to nourish and cherish them like we do our own bodies. What does it mean to nourish our bodies? Men, I'll tell you what it means. When you're thirsty, when your body's thirsty, what do? You drink. You hydrate your body. When your body is hungry, when you're hungry, what do? You feed yourself. That's how we love our bodies. That's how we love ourselves. I love myself. That's why when I get hungry, I eat if I can. I love myself. That's why when I get thirsty, I get something to drink. And that's the way I'm supposed to love Melody. You see, I'm to nourish her. And that goes beyond just physical. That's the illustration. Yes, that's where the analogy begins, but that's not where it ends. It means, yes, I make sure to provide. I provide for her physical well-being, for her needs, yes. But it goes beyond that. This includes more than just that. What about cherishing? How does a man cherish his body? I'll tell you how a man cherishes his body. When he's cold, if he can, he wraps something around himself, or he turns the heat up. That's usually the woman that's doing that in the house, in my house at least, but that's how we cherish our bodies. You know, when our body is cold, we try to warm it. Or when we see someone coming at us with a knife, we try to protect ourselves. We try to avoid pain. Most people try to avoid pain. That's what it means to cherish your own self, your own body. And that's how we're supposed to relate to our wives. Now, in light of these two words, nourish and cherish, I want to challenge you men with me this morning to make two resolutions. Here's the first one. I won't cause or allow any harm to my wife. I won't cause or allow any harm to my wife. Just like I cherish myself, I'm going to cherish her. Just like I cherish my body, I'm going to cherish her. I don't want any harm to come to myself. I don't want any pain or discomfort for myself, if possible. Well, I'm going to relate to my wife in that way. I will not cause or allow any harm physically to my wife, emotionally. And here's where, guys, sometimes we mess up. There are guys who would never physically harm their wife, but they often emotionally harm their wives because of their tone. When they speak, the things they say, the way they say what they say to their husbands, that's contrary to cherishing her. That's contrary to cherishing her. And spiritually, I will not cause or allow any harm to my wife. That's a part of what it means to be the spiritual leader in your home. You cherish her spiritual life. And you guard it and you protect it with everything within you. Men, how about it? I won't cause or allow any harm to my wife. And here's the second. I will nurture and support the health of my wife. I will nurture and support the health of my wife. And again, I'm talking about more than physical health. It begins there, yes. We should nurture and support the physical health of our wife. But again, I'm talking about the emotional health, and I'm talking about the spiritual health of our spouse. In other words, nourishing and cherishing involves both sides. It's not just not harming my wife emotionally, but speaking words that not only don't harm, but that heal, that give strength, that give encouragement, that build her up. That's what we're called to do. And not only her spiritual health, but her emotional health, but her spiritual health. I don't remember which of the guys on Duck Dynasty said this, but one of the three kings, I don't remember which one, I saw this quote this week, said this, and I thought it was really good. Women, if you're looking for a husband, don't just look for a man who will open the door for you, but a man who will open the Bible with you. That's a good statement. And that's what it means in this context, for us to nourish our wives. We should take the lead spiritually and seek to nourish her spiritually and build her in her faith. Love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, his bride. And as your own body, as Christ loves the church, which is his body, love your wife as you love your own self, as you love your own body. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, and here's the summary that we've already looked at. Let each one of you, husbands, love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Marriage is supposed to be a demonstration of the gospel. The relationship between Christ and the church is supposed to be reflected and is supposed to be revealed in marriage, in the way the husband relates to his wife, in the way the wife relates to her husband. There's a connection. There's a connection. And our marriages should show the gospel to our children, that we are speaking to them. And if we want our kids to really love the gospel, then they need not only to hear it from us, but they need to see it in our marriage. We had a seminar yesterday that was really great on parenting here at the church. And one of the things that was said and that I've often thought about is the best gift you can give your kids, if you're parents, is to give them the joy of seeing a loving and a respectful relationship between their parents. Give them parents that really love and cherish each other and nourish each other. And that will so undergird the gospel that we want them to believe that it will practically be irresistible to them. When they see it in your marriage, they'll be drawn to it. And as we desire, they'll likely come to know and love and trust and follow Jesus for themselves. Father, we come before you this morning and we pray that you'd help us. Help us to do what this text says, but help us to remember that Christ is to be the motivation and Christ is to be the model for what we do in our marriages as a part of our discipleship, as a part of what it really means to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, enable us in our marriages to demonstrate and to illustrate the gospel in the way we relate to each other as husband and wife. In Jesus' name, amen. the marriage of a man and a woman is supposed to, in a Christian home, is supposed to reflect or reveal the gospel. The husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross for her. As we come to communion this morning, that's what these symbols are about also. Marriage is one way, communion is another way that we are to see the gospel, that we're to see what Jesus and be reminded of what Jesus did for us. As we begin this morning, let me share just a couple of things really quickly by way of instruction. If you're here this morning as we begin this time of communion and you've not yet made a personal commitment, a definite commitment to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to observe as you see what the church is supposed to do and what Christ has commanded the church to do as a way to remember him. Parents, if you have younger kids, you may sometimes wonder about communion. Maybe you have preschool kids, or maybe you have elementary school kids, or even middle school kids, and you wonder sometime about what to do. Here's what I would encourage you to think about this morning as a parent with children. Have your children come to the point in their life where you've seen what you would consider to be godly sorrow over their sin. And have they understood the gospel, and have they trusted Jesus for themselves as Lord and Savior? If not, I'd encourage you to lead them not to participate and use this as an opportunity to talk to them further, quietly, as things are happening as we distribute these elements in these next few moments. Use this as a time to disciple your kids a little bit and talk to them about what this means and about the gospel and help them make another step toward understanding and toward believing. Obviously, if they've done that, then have them participate with you. But again, disciple them during this time, telling them again, reminding them that this represents Christ's body and Christ's blood, and that that's what makes it possible for all of us to be right before God. So remember that this morning. And let's make sure that we all focus in these next few minutes on what this means, on what Christ has done for us, and that we remember as we receive these elements. Thank you. says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the body of the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do this in remembrance of Jesus. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's bow together and let's pray. Father, in these next moments, help us to continue to reflect on what Jesus did for us and who Jesus is for us. Lord, we do we do put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. All we have is Christ. All we have to hope in, our only hope is Jesus Christ. And it's in Him alone that we put our trust and our faith. And so, Lord, remind us of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and let's sing together. Just a moment, let me mention one quick thing. Every Sunday that we have communion, at the end of the service, there are men at the doors who have offering plates, and that is a special extra offering that we take each Sunday that we have communion for benevolence purposes. And let me just very quickly tell you how over the past 3 months, the monies that we give for benevolence and toward benevolence has been used. We've distributed in the last 3 months $1,200 to help different people in different needs. That's in the past 3 months only. And of those that we've helped, there have been 5, particularly individuals or families, 2 that we helped with heating bills, 1 that we helped with rent, and then 1 family that we helped with food and insurance. I just wanted you to know that that's what happens at the doors when you leave at the end of the communion service. That's what you're giving toward, and that's what we're able to do as you give generously as God leads you at that time. Let me give you this challenge as a benediction this morning. Church, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Church, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You are dismissed. God bless you.